please be seated. Hallelujah! Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah!
Thank you. Morning, church.
Morning.
Pleasure to be back with you. When I come up here a few times each year, or at least I have been able to, I chuckle to myself because I grew up in the Midwest and served my ordained life in Western New York and West Virginia. And when I came to Florida, you always went south. And so when I retired, I moved to Bradenton. But when I come up here, I come north. It doesn't seem right. There's something not quite right about that. Well, a brief reminder of where we are in the church year. This is Eastertide, the 50 days of Easter, stretching from Easter Day to the day of Pentecost, which is in 2 or 3 weeks, where the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to us. Today, if my math is correct, it is the 29th day of the season, a little past the midpoint. And in the church's thinking, this 7-week period of Eastertide is a period of reflection and celebration. And we will certainly celebrate in our music and in our liturgy during this season. But it's also a time of reflection on our faith. In the early church, and even to today, I think, those who were baptized at Easter then spent Eastertide or the Easter season studying their faith even more than they had before in preparation for baptism. In terms of reflection, just as an example, today our gospel comes from St. John, and it's what is commonly called the farewell discourse of Jesus to his disciples. That's a fancy word for final words that Jesus speaks to his disciples immediately after the Last Supper in the upper room. On our national calendar, as I'm sure we're all aware, today is Mother's Day in the United States. If you have not read the history of the development of Mother's Day, you should really do that. It's a fascinating tale. The development of Mother's Day in the United States is much different from Mother's Day in any other country that does this, including England. Mothering Sunday is not the same thing. It began, first celebrated in 1908, and began in 1905 when Anna Jarvis tried to memorialize her mother's efforts, and her mother's efforts were to denounce the slaughter of the Civil War. The only other thing I'll say about this is, our U.S. Congress. In 1908, our Congress rejected a proposal to make Mother's Day an official holiday, joking that they would also then have to proclaim a Mother-in-Law's Day. We'll leave it at that. During this Eastertide, the first lesson we've been hearing is not from the Old Testament, but from the book of Acts. We often say just the book of Acts, but the official title is the Acts of the Apostles. In other words, what are the apostles doing after Jesus is crucified but is risen from the dead by God? What happens? Well, we know in general it's the beginning of the early church. In a similar way, in St. John's Gospel, which is the second or the third reading this morning, the Gospel according to John, the beginning of these final words, it comes immediately after the Last Supper. And what follows these final words, which stretch in 4 chapters in John's Gospel, Jesus and his followers then go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we know what happens there. Jesus is arrested, and then there's a phony trial and all the rest. So, in our Gospel, we move not into Easter time, but into Holy Week. We're back at the Last Supper. Jesus has just washed his disciples' feet, according to the Gospel of John, and he has commanded them a new commandment, and that is, love others as I have loved you, which is certainly the moral standard of our faith. Love others as I have loved you. I can't think of a better a commandment to share this morning with you than on Mother's Day Sunday. Love others as I have loved you, which is the role of mothers, is it not, and the role of mothering. And yet, if we live long enough, and as I look out here, most of us have lived a while, there will come times when life deals us unexpected and unwelcome setbacks. We heard it in the first reading from Acts of the Apostles. Stephen, the first deacon, was stoned to death. The possibilities for setbacks are endless. Unexpected medical diagnosis, sudden death of a loved one, failure of a business, betrayal, injustice, a profound disappointment, festering misunderstandings. You and I can edit that list, and then we can expand it, can we not, with whatever setbacks have happened to us over the years. I say that because that's exactly what's going on with the disciples in our gospel lesson this morning. At the Last Supper, Jesus has told them of his impending death, and he's done it again, that he will be going away. And they still don't understand what he's talking about. Judas, the betrayer, has left to do his evil work, and it is night. Peter has asked Jesus why he can't go with him where he is going. And moreover, Peter has pledged to Jesus that he will lay his life down for him. I think of Jesus pausing after Peter says that and looks at him for a while. And then he tells Peter, before the morning comes, Peter, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. So at the very earliest beginning of our faith, when Jesus is still with us, still with them, there is a crisis. And with that crisis, Jesus now begins his final words to the disciples. Note that these words, as the gospel records them, are for the disciples only, his followers, not the outside world. The crowd is not mentioned. It's Jesus and his followers. And so for us, the contemporary disciples of Jesus, the church, these final words are for us too. They're not for the outside world. This is a teaching to the church. Now, you might think the primary concern for Jesus, because his disciples don't understand and Peter's upset and so forth, that he would try to explain the actions that are going to happen to him, the arrest, the trial, the execution, to try to placate their anxiousness. I think it's too late. He doesn't do that. What he is concerned about is what will happen to his disciples after he is gone. For he knows they will be left without him, their leader, to somehow continue the ministry that he and they have begun of healing and teaching and exercising and preaching. All of this, it is now their responsibility in a very judgmental and sometimes hostile world of that time. Judgmental and sometimes hostile world. Does that sound familiar to you? It should. It is the world we too live in. While sometimes judgmental, at least in the United States, our world is probably more often indifferent to our faith and our values. But in any case, it is always sometimes hostile. The final words we hear focus on what I like to use as a symbol, which is we see the cross hanging over the altar. Jesus' final words in the gospel reflect what's important in the vertical beam, the up and down beam. That is our relationship with Jesus and through Jesus, the Father, the God Almighty. Jesus makes two promises about that relationship. First, that disciples do have a dwelling place with God. In heaven, there are many dwelling places. The old translation from the King James said, mansions. In my heaven, there are many mansions. Jesus is going away to prepare that dwelling place for each of us and for all of us. This is the promise from the gospel. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? I will come again and will take you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. It's not clear to the disciples what he's talking about. So Jesus says more, which is the second promise. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he adds, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Put in different words, this is the key teaching of the entire Gospel of John. Jesus is God's self-description. Jesus is God's self-description. We know God through knowing Jesus. The God that no one has ever seen is made known to us in and through Jesus. Jesus is the way to the Father. If we know the way, Jesus, then we know the truth, and we know how to live because we know how Jesus lived, and we know how Jesus lived because it's recorded in the Bible. I am the way and the truth and the life. Finally, Jesus reassures his disciples that his leaving really isn't one of those setbacks that will prevent them from doing the works of ministry that they had done together. In fact, Jesus promises them that they will do even greater works of ministry. Why? Because he's leaving. They're going to have to take it up themselves. They must only believe. Ask what they want in Jesus' name. And what they ask fulfills God's will. Believe, ask in Jesus' name, and ask for what fulfills God's will or gives God glory. Then, as the words from the second lesson from today, from the first letter of Peter, hopefully proclaim, and what a hopeful letter that is, 1 Peter, the disciples will become what? A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. To say it a little different and maybe summarize it, we Christians are people of hope. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.